Grace to be with us as we open your word and let your truth speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Little boy was selling motorized lawnmower in his front yard, and Baptist preacher came by and asked the little boy, "Does it run?" And he says, "Yes, sir, it does." So the preacher started starting the lawnmower. You know, you've all done that action, you know. And he pulled and he pulled and he pulled. And he finally says, "Son, this thing won't start." And the little boy says, "Well, that's because you got to cuss at it." And the preacher said, "I'm a Baptist preacher. I haven't cussed in 18 years. And the little boy said, "Keep pulling. It'll come back to you." That's the problem with our sin and our bad habits. They keep coming back. They keep coming back to us. And it takes all of our self-control to try and deal with things. And self-control is one of those things listed in Galatians, you know, 5:22, you know, where it's one of the last of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things the Spirit inside of us enables us to do is to grow in our self-control. And the text we're looking at in James today is all about self-control, but in a very specific area. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we will all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of their life, which is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of men. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? No, nor can salt water produce fresh." It's interesting that over the past few weeks, as we've been talking about James, he's been talking about our actions having to, you know, don't just say bless you, but bless people, that we have to prove our faith by our actions and what we do, and not just by our words. But it's almost like he talks a lot about we have to prove our faith by our actions and not just by our words, but let's take a moment and look at our words and understand some things. And we're going to look at this passage, and we're just going to break it down verse by verse and go down through it, because there's so much here. Because this is a problem area, is it not? How many of you have ever suffered hoof and mouth disease? Where you say something, and as soon as you say it, you realize you just stuck your foot in your mouth and said something that if you had stopped and thought about it was so absolutely inane or downright mean or sometimes stupid. All those things. See, this, you know, My question is, when I get to heaven, I want to sit down with James. And the question I want to ask him is, whenever someone teaches something very specifically, they usually have a problem with it. So I want to ask James, Jimbo, what brought this on? But did somebody say something to you, or did you lose control for a moment? Because, you know, sometimes what we say can just be a momentary lapse of control. You know, we've all said, did I say that out loud? You know, kind of a thing. Sometimes we're being very deliberate, you know, and being mean. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that happen with all of that. So he starts off with this idea, not many of you should presume to become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And, you know, there's some background to that. It's almost like he pulls this out of the hat, but there is background to that because as he's addressing these people who are mostly Jewish believers, there was a group of people who, by far, not all of them, by far, not most of them, but there were a few people who would aspire to become rabbis because it gave them clout. They became big fish in a small pond. And so he wanted to address that issue a little bit, and from that he sprang this whole thing talking about the tongue. And we see that today. We see that in all kinds of situations. And I was talking about Wayne, and we, you know, just moved and getting involved in the Homeowners Association. And it's like he goes to the meeting, there's like four people show up. You know, I said, we talked about being very wary of that because now you got some people that you can elect into office and suddenly they're a big fish in a little tiny pond. You know, they're going to exercise their clout. And I understand that. And I understand that as a pastor because sometimes, I mean, you know, as pastors and, you know, and preachers, that's why, you know, everybody looks at it differently. But I always look with suspect when somebody insists you call them reverend. You know, it's like, whoa, who are you? You know, we all can get caught up in that, and we don't want to do that. So he says they're going to be judged more strictly. Why? Well, he's talking about something that is two things at the same time. It is common to any teacher of any subject in any place, and it is specific to religious teaching. Okay, it's very specific to that, while at the same time it's general. Because the teacher doesn't just teach the facts or the information. The teacher also teaches their perspective, their view of the facts, where they're coming from shows up in how they teach. I was trying to think of a great example of this over the generations, and I kept thinking of my uncles, a couple of my uncles. One of them was in Patton's Army. A safe place for him as an 18-year-old was surviving the Battle of the Bulge. I think of some of the friends I went to high school with. A safe place for them was getting home from the Vietnam War in one piece. Think of Tim's generation. A safe place for him was that last flight out of Iraq that brought him home. And then I think of the current generation in school where a safe place is some place they can go on campus where they can't get their little narcissistic egos and feelings hurt because someone says something slightly conservative. Yeah, you say the wrong thing, man. They got to go get counseling. See the difference? Now, how does that happen? How do you get a generation of kids to do that? That comes from their professors. So you got to understand that. It comes from their professors. See what I mean? Teachers are going to incur some stricter judgment. And I'll tell you what, that happens, you know, I'm using that as an example, but it happens in the church, it happens everywhere. Teachers teach, and they not just teach what it says, they teach their perspective on it. They're, you know, and you want to try and be as open and honest about that as possible instead of being as manipulative about that as possible. And unfortunately, that's not what takes place in most places. So James is like, okay, you know, in the religious world particularly, in all of the world, but in the religious world particularly, teachers are going to come under a stricter judgment. Because sometimes things get caught as truth that have no business being taught as truth or even being taught as opinion. See? So he's jumping on that, and he understands that. But he also understands that when the teacher teaches, they're speaking. And he says the larger issue isn't the teacher. The larger issue is for every single person of us controlling our tongue. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And he really says, your ability to show yourself mature as a mature believer shows up in what you say. Now, he's already talked about backing up what you say with what you do, but usually, you know, the scripture says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you say is going to reveal your heart. And your ability to control yourself and what you say shows your maturity. Maturity isn't having those thoughts. Maturity is not letting them come out. I mean, we talked about this in Sunday school. How many of you hear that little verse, that little voice in your head sometimes when you're talking to somebody and you're listening to them and there's a little voice in your head saying, slap this idiot? You know? You know what? You don't have to believe yourself so much. You know, you don't have to attend every argument to which you're invited. Even that's inside. And he's saying, you've got to control that. He says, we have to exercise some kind of self-control. If we can control what we say, we can control just about everything in our body. He says, that's it. If we can control this, if we have some self-control here, we're going to have self-control everywhere else. If we don't have self-control here, everything else is going to have some difficulty. And he's making that correlation. And it shows incredible spiritual maturity because it follows Christ's example. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now, did Jesus open his mouth during his entire ministry? Yes. Did Jesus confront over and over again and get in the face of religious leaders who were leading the people the wrong way and teaching the wrong thing? Yes, he did. But at his trial, when he was going through the process that he would go through in order to die for our sins, he could have called 10,000 angels down and wiped those people out. But he didn't. He could have pronounced judgment on Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas and the high priest and the Jewish leadership, but he didn't. He controlled himself. So spiritual maturity is the ability to control what we say and that kind of an idea. And James is so adamant about this, and that's why I want to ask him what brought this on. He starts using example after example after example. The first example is putting a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, how many of you have ever ridden a horse? How many of you have never ridden a horse? It's interesting. You get on this horse. How much does a horse weigh? 1,500 pounds? 1,200 pounds? You get this animal that weighs 1,200 pounds and it's controlled by this one little piece of metal in its mouth. So you pull on it this way, you pull on it that way, determines which way the horse is going to go. This big, huge animal is controlled by this little tiny thing. Now, I had to go through a training process to get there, but it's controlled by this little tiny thing. And James is thinking of that. He's thinking, you know, this whole big horse is controlled by this little tiny bit. It is an issue, a vivid issue of control. The question is, who has it? Right? The question is, who has the control? And I mean, that's the running gag in so many Westerns. I remember one of my favorite Westerns was just absolutely hilarious. It was called The Frisco Kid. How many of you remember The Frisco Kid? Gene Wilder was a Jewish rabbi traveling across the country to get to San Francisco, and he meets up with, you know, the bad guy, and he gets on a horse. You know, remember that scene? Giddy up, horsey! Horse doesn't know what to do. Because he didn't have control. See, somebody has to have control of this. And so he's using this vivid example of having that idea of control. And he who has the control of our tongue manipulates the entire direction of our life. So if God, if somehow we can get God involved in the control of what we say, God then can be the one that helps manipulate and control the direction of our life. If we lose control of the tongue, that control goes somewhere else. And others will notice that. I mean, we like to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that is a lie straight from the pits of hell, isn't it? Because most of us are hurt by the people that we love by what they say. And most of the people that you have hurt in your life are hurt by the things you say. And if not by the things you say, by the way you say them. You know? When you say, well, what's wrong with words? What's wrong with cussing? They're just words, but words mean something. And when you use foul language, it means something. It gives clear indication of who has control of your tongue. Argument can be made for lying or gossiping or you know, cursing or vicious, hurtful criticism. You know, aren't those things we teach our children not to do? You know? James uses another example. He says, or take ships, for example. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now, he's using ships. Now, he's not talking about... I guess you could use the same illustration for modern-day ships, but in his day, the only way the ships moved through the water was by the power of the wind. So you had these strong winds, but you had the pilot with this little tiny rudder on the back of the boat. Now, any ship, you go to the shipyards, you look at these big ships at dry dock, and you can look at those massive container ships, and the size of the rudder relative to the size of the ship, it is small. The ship is driven by huge engines. Where it goes is determined by that one little small thing on the back of the boat. Two forces, the driving force of wind or engine and the directing force of the pilot. It takes two things. And I think that's why he was using this. It's driven by strong winds and yet controlled by the pilot. That's the idea. And we are also driven sometimes by two forces. You know, self-control has the idea of strength, of being in strength. And if we're following the Lord and we're supposed to be strong with the Lord, then the Lord is supposed to have some control here. The Lord is sort of giving the strength of the power, and we're sort of the pilot operating the rudder. We like to think it may be the other way around, that we're just sort of supplying the power and God is going to direct our tongues. But God doesn't usually intercede at that level, does he? God's usually not there to intercede when you start losing it, when you start screaming or start cussing or start being mean or gossiping or vicious to somebody because maybe you've got your feelings hurt or something's not going your way and you start being mean. Something's not right. God doesn't usually intervene right then and slap you upside the head or slap his hand over your mouth so you keep your mouth shut. See, we want to be able to have an idea that God is working in our lives and wants to work in our lives through his Holy Spirit. Self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He wants to provide the driving force of our lives, but we're going to have to do some rudder control here. That's why one of the things the fruit of the Spirit controls is self-control. We can't leave God out of the picture. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, we can't put all the responsibility on God But apart from God, we're not going to have any success from this. Paul said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Because the measure of self-control and the measure of submission to the Lord are the two driving forces. And we need to have both. You know, and that's the idea. We need to have both. He even goes on to say, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire set on by a small spark. The tongue really can do no damage physically by itself, can it? There's really not much tongue can do. All of its positive impact or negative impact are through the words that are said. It has no power in and of itself. You can hit somebody with your hand and do damage. You can kick them with your foot and do damage. You can catch them with your elbow and do damage. But not much damage you can do with your tongue, except with your words. So he says we control that, and we get this idea of control and submission to God, and we get that, and that gives us the driving force and gives us the ability to steer the rudder in the right direction. You know, because we get in trouble, don't we? We get in trouble most of the time by the things we say. That's what gets all of us. That's the common denominator. That we get in trouble by what we say when we say things in an unthinking or unfeeling manner. We say things that are totally egocentric and we're not concerned about anybody else. We do all kinds of things that we say that do damage to people around us. And it says when God starts coming into that and we were able to exercise some self-control, let His Spirit do it, we can get some control over that. See, that's the thing James is trying to give us. He's trying to give us hope. Every one of us fight this issue. And almost every one of us fight this issue every day. The things we say will build up the people next to us or tear down the people next to us. And we need to be careful that we're doing the right thing. And it's easy to come back and say, I was just joking. But if the hurt is already there and the pain's already done, that don't mean anything. We need control in the front part, not the back part. And that can be everything from, like I say, cursing or being mean to gossiping. I like Rick Warren's definition of gossiping. He said that when we are talking about a situation with somebody who is neither part of the solution or part of the problem, we're probably gossiping. It's not a bad solution, not a bad way to do it. And then he goes on to say that it produces the fire. The tongue is also a fire, a world among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. Well, yeah. What you say has impact on those around you. What you say, how you say it, has impact on you. And he compares it to a fire. Fire is one of our most useful resources. When it's controlled, it's very beneficial to us, isn't it? When it's out of control, it's a destructive force. Now, I was looking at this and reading through different things, and I found this great story about fire. I'm going to read it to you. Guy says this. He says, when I was 9 years old, I used to walk home from school since it was only a few blocks away from my home. My instructions were always to come directly home from school. One day I was walking home with my friend Carlos, and he suggested we stop by his house and play for a while before I went home. We devised a lie to tell my parents, and then we went to Carlos' house and played. His parents weren't home, so we could do anything we wanted. We watched TV, but that got boring. Then we went out to the backyard to find something to do. We sat there for a while, then Carlos went over to the grill and opened it up. And he said to me, have you ever seen Ohio blue tips? I said, no. He says, man, you can strike those things on anything. I was amazed. He hit them on the ground, on his zipper, even on the side of the house. When I tried, I even struck one on my tooth. It wasn't long until we got bored just striking the matches, though. We had to build a fire. So we stacked up the used matches in a little bit of a teepee, and we lit it. And we added paper and bigger sticks and grass and leaves, and eventually had a pretty good little fire going. Then Carlos went to the grill once more and said, "Watch this." And he took out a can of charcoal lighter. And he squirted a little bit on the blaze. Wow. I was amazed. Didn't he even get? No. Guys, we all done this, right? Still do it when we go camping. This is fun stuff, you know. So I had to try it. So I squirted a little bit. You know, it was great. I did it again, squirt like that. I thought, if a little squirt will do that, I wonder what a big old squirt will do. So I squirted a stream that you wouldn't believe, like this, and the flame was enormous. But then something happened I didn't count on. The flame went back up the stream to the can. And before I could even think, he said, the can blew up in my face. And I thought my face was on fire. So I dropped the can and I began running. I can still hear Carlos saying, pleading, "Stop, drop, and roll! Stop, drop, and roll!" Fine time for him to think of fire safety. So eventually everything went out, and my skin was not burned, but thankfully, but just the hair on my face, all of the hair on my face. And when he told this story, he says, it went back to about here. He says, I looked like I would have had a receding hairline. There was no eyebrows. Everything was just fine ash. And he says, I didn't know what I was going to tell my mom and dad. And I told them the first thing I could think of. I fell down in sawdust and it stuck to my face, but they weren't buying that. And I wasn't allowed to play with Carlos anymore. But when you play with fire, man, you're going to get burned. When you misuse the tongue and what you say, and you're just careless or thoughtless, or even when you think you're being funny, you're going to get burned as well. You know? Because our words prove our heart. You can think somebody is really dumb, or you can think somebody is really wise until they start talking. And then you realize which is exactly true. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, that's the idea, that our conversation, the things we say, needs to be gracious and kind. James even goes to the extreme. This is such a problem. You know, it's such a problem for us, and evidently it was a real problem even in the early church. Because he goes to the extreme. He says, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. But no one can tame the tongue. It's restless, full of poison. Man, James, what happened to you? You know? He just goes to the extreme. He says, this is impossible. No one can do this. The implication is, no one can do this by themselves. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. One of those things is self-control. He says, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, all of those things add up to self-control. That if you can control your tongue so that you're speaking in love and joy and kindness and goodness and all of those things, he says, then you've got some control. It gives you all that put together. He says, by ourselves, we can't do this. He wants us to understand that it is a partnership with God. We are being called on, and God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness. It is possible for us to walk in holiness. Paul told Timothy, we have been given everything we need for life and for godliness. He calls us to walk in godliness. He's given us everything we need to do that. But we still have to do the walking. Right? He's given us everything we need to control the tongue so the things we say can lift up and be full of grace and lifting the people around us. He's given us everything we need to do that. But we still do the talking. And if we want to walk in holiness, there has to come a place of balance where we allow the Holy Spirit to have that place of power in our lives so that as we direct the rudder, we pull on the reins of the bit, we can control the things we say. He even goes on to say, and maybe this is what was happening in the church. Maybe this is what he was experiencing, you know, because he uses another example, and I'm wondering if this is what it was. You know, he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, in God's likeness. out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Maybe that's what he's experienced. Maybe, you know, he was in a church service and everybody was praising God and lifting holy hands to the Lord and happy as clams to be there with Jesus and with all the other believers. And then they went out in the parking lot and someone backed into their car and they freaked out and said all kinds of things. I've been in that situation where people have lost it at church or lost it in the parking lot of church and just exploded, and you're just looking at them, cannot believe what is coming out of their mouth. Maybe that was James' experience. He goes, this can't be. Blessing and cursing? He says, we need to decide what side we're on. We need to decide which way this is going to go. Either going to be Christian and be like Christ and be loving and lift people up, or we're going to be on the enemy side and tear people down. He says, we got to decide. We can't be both. We can't have both coming out. I mean, he uses the phrase, you know, the pictures, fresh water and salt water coming out of the same spring, or how plants grow and all of those things. He says, our talk must be consistent with our walk, and just as our walk must be consistent with our talk. It has to go both ways. It has to do that because that's where all the trouble is. So we have to find a way to balance it. We have to find a solid ground on which to operate. We have to find something from which we can move from. Well, let me suggest some words. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything has to flow from there. So if we want to have self-control, we want the Spirit to be sort of in control of all of this. Let's bring Jesus into the picture. Okay. That changes it, doesn't it? That brings Jesus into the picture. When you're the one who is speaking, it's sort of a dual thing. When you're the one who's doing the talking, you have to be Jesus. You have to be Christ-like. And so there is that question. Jesus, we're here in this situation, even in this situation that is fraught with pain or fraught with anger or fraught with danger or fraught with frustration or depression or whatever, Jesus was in this situation, what exactly would he say? So, you know, that's a good thing. That's, you know, we keep that and put that plant that Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, if he were here, if he was in this situation facing what I face right now, what would he say? How would he say it? That's a good way to look at it. Another way to look at it is, if Jesus were here in this situation and he's the person I'm talking to, and he's the one I'm looking at, and I'm angry and frustrated at the whole situation and whatever, but Jesus is the one I'm looking at, what am I going to say to him? How's that going to work? Okay. Really doesn't matter which place you put yourself, does it? Where Jesus is. You put yourself in the place of Jesus, or you put yourself in the person, and the person you're going to say the next word that comes out of your mouth is like to Jesus. Now, if you don't think that's biblical, didn't Jesus say, as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. Now, obviously, Jesus knows, by the Scripture and others, we have an issue here. He obviously knows that most of us are never going to reach that place of absolute maturity where we never say the wrong thing. Any of you there? I'm not. You know, I'm not. I have to constantly, you know, that question becomes a very real question. Did I say that out loud? You know, what I'm thinking, you know. And none of us are there. So we get that. We have a real issue here, and we need to address that issue. We need to bring Jesus into the situation. And we need to understand that he's what he's called us to be is like Christ. And to be, to build up and to lift up and to encourage and to strengthen, not to tear down. God has not called you and given you the spiritual gift of being a critic. It's not on the list. He's called you to build up and to love and to give grace, to be Jesus or to be talking to him.
so we need, he realizes, obviously, we have, you know, the church has always had an issue here. Because this is what goes first, doesn't it?
Isn't it true that in most altercations, I mean, if you go back and you follow policemen and they go to a place where there's been a fight, you know, and they have to break up a fight between a couple of people, 999 times out of 1,000, somebody didn't just walk up and throw a punch. That's not how they start, is it? It starts with somebody mouthing off. It starts with somebody saying something. It always starts there. It always starts there in the words we say. And so James is going, we've got to work on this. That's what he's saying here. God wants to work on this with you. In other words, there is hope. I don't think he has the expectation that you're going to leave this place and never, ever say anything wrong ever again. He's just laughing at that just like we are. He just knows that's not going to happen. But he also knows that we can work on this. He also knows that if we involve him in our lives in a very direct way, we can get better at this. See, that's our hope. That's the hope of this verse. We can get better at this. He's given us that power through his Holy Spirit. So that's what I want you to leave with today. I want you to leave with the hope that you can improve on this area. That hope of change is there. That we can actually get better at controlling what we say. And controlling how we say it. You know, because half the time it's not the words we say, it's the tone in which we say them. You can say, I love you in a lot of ways. And in some of those ways, it will communicate love. And in some of those other ways you can say it, it communicates, man, you're an idiot. What are you communicating with your words, and what are you communicating with your tone and your body language? See, all of that is part of it. God is telling us we can improve in this. We can do better. Wherever we are, you may be far along, you may be very mature and have control most of the time. Praise God, keep going down that road. You know, most of us are back here, you know. We got a little further, you know, there are people out there in front of us, but we're back here, and we have to work on this every day. Work on controlling what we say, because it is the words that come out of our mouth that is hurting the people around us. And it's not hurting our enemies. It's not hurting those who don't like us. We're not hurting those who hate us. We only hurt the people closest to us. We only damage the reputation of Christ to those in our circle. It all starts at home. So let's work on this. You and the Spirit of God can control this thing. We really can. We just have to work at it. We can walk in holiness in this area. Take hope. Father, we need forgiveness for the things we say. We all get that. We all have asked that forgiveness for the things we say. We have also realized that sometimes we need to ask forgiveness for those to whom we've said these things, when we've hurt them deliberately or even inadvertently. But I want to thank you, Lord, that in James' passage today, some of the other passages that we looked at and some of the other passages in Scripture, that you give us hope that we can improve in this area. We can do better. Just by getting closer to you. Just by how we see ourselves in you and how we see others and see you in others. Father, you want us to be a people to whom others will listen. And when they listen, they will hear of your love and grace. That is such a vital part of our witness. It is our witness. So wherever each one of us is today in this journey, in this battle, this particular battle, lead us in the right direction so that we can begin doing better with your help and your help alone. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name.